Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is today's gospel, where it says, if someone sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. But the apostle says to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Well, any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So far the text. I think one of the coolest things I ever saw coming out of NASA was this live feed. It was a number of years ago. The NASA mission was called DART. And remember, it's where they shot a spaceship at an asteroid to try to knock it off its trajectory. You know, the reasoning being that if it worked and a bigger asteroid is coming towards Earth or something, we could shoot a bigger spaceship and knock it away from Earth and nobody gets killed. That's the idea. Now, it took many years of study and research to put this together. New technologies were, in fact, created, technologies in navigation and all that. And finally, the day came, and I watched it live. There was a live feed, and the NASA channel had two images, right? One was a feed on the left, I think it was, a feed of the camera that was on the spaceship, so you can see it as it's coming closer and closer to the asteroid. And the other feed was the engineers and scientists that had worked on this thing. Now, you're looking at the live feed from the spaceship, you could see it was getting closer and closer and closer to this asteroid until finally you could actually, it got so close you could distinguish small rocks on the surface of this asteroid. Now, all of a sudden it just went red, and that means it crashed into the asteroid. And as I was watching it go closer and closer and closer, I watched the camera also that showed the scientists and engineers, because the closer it got, the more nervous they looked. They looked really nervous. And finally, at the end, they were all standing up, and I'm sure they were all holding their breath. Some of them were holding hands. And I thought to myself, well, why are they so worried, right? Don't they have faith that this is going to work? And I'm sure they did have faith that this was going to work. And yet, it was a faith that was tempered with the fact that this was made by humans. And therefore, there's a chance of error and a chance that a mistake had been made. That's kind of the feeling the disciples have when they cry out to Jesus and they say, give us more faith. Now, when you look at this gospel text, it seems like nothing connects. Okay, in the beginning, he's talking about don't cause people to stumble. Then he's talking about forgiving people. Then he's talking about living a Christian life like a servant. Most biblical scholars today, I would say, would say, well, there's a perfectly good reason why it's all kind of disjointed like that, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke used this thing called the source. They called Q, and it was a book full of stories about Jesus, and they used this source as a resource, and so they just kind of cut and paste things into their gospels, and they just put them anywhere. Well, of course, there is no Q, okay? It's never going to be found because it doesn't exist, and when the more I read this, the more I kind of saw that there was a unifying theme in this entire thing. And it's all centered around what the disciples say right in the middle of this text, where they say, give us more faith. And they have a good reason to say that, because Jesus has just said something that was a little concerning. He says, if you cause one of these little ones to fall, it would be good if there were just as good if you had a millstone tied around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. By the way, that's a theory of where clerical collars come from. I know you probably haven't seen a clerical collar around this church for a while, okay? But, you know, some pastors wear them. You know, the white collar that goes around their neck. That's supposed to, I guess, symbolize a millstone around your neck, so you're always reminded not to cause one of these little ones to stumble. I wear a tie, so it's like a noose. So it's the same thing, you know. But I don't know if that's the case or not, and yet that's kind of the intimidating factor that caused the disciples to cry out, give us more faith then. You see, when Jesus says these little ones to stumble, he's not talking about children. He's talking about people who are weak in the faith. And in the context of this text, who are the people weak in the faith? They're the people who keep repeatedly sinning against the disciples. Kind of hard to forgive them. So the disciples cry out, "Give us more faith." And Jesus makes it abundantly clear from what he says next that you can't measure faith quantitatively, okay? It's not how much you have. He even says, you know, if you just had faith of a mustard seed, you could do amazing things. That's a very small amount of faith. A little dabble do you with faith. It's not quantitative. It's what faith looks to, God, and it's what faith does. Because what faith does is transform our lives and give us unique Christian lives of faith. And then Jesus describes what that life is like. It's drudgery. It's hard work. We're all like slaves, and no one's ever going to thank you. Well, that sounds great, right? Just as an exercise this week, I counted up every job I have had until I became a pastor. I had 16 jobs from age 16 to 26. And I counted that 15 out of those 16 jobs were exactly the way Jesus described the Christian life here. It's drudgery, I felt like a slave, and no one ever said thank you. A key example would be where I worked for 2 years at Avco cutting foam for all different kinds, for packaging, cutting foam for chiropractic pillows, anything that foam is used for, I cut it. Now, that was while I was going to school full-time, and it was like 4 or 5 days a week from 4 o'clock in the afternoon to 11 o'clock at night. And my entry-level job at that factory was working at this die press, okay? So it's a big machine, and I slid this table out, and there was a metal die on there, and I'd put a piece of foam on top of that. I'd slide it back in. I'd make sure I knew where all my fingers and thumbs were, right? I'd press the two buttons. It would slam down on the die. I'd pull it out, and then I'd stack it. And I do that over and over and over again from 4 to 11 with one break. And the worst thing of all is there was a clock about this big that was right in my line of vision. Okay, and I swear there were times where the second hand went backwards. I swear it. It drove me crazy. Now that's mind-numbing kind of work. And I never got any thanks for doing it. And you know what? When I thought about it, I go, who would thank me for doing this? A monkey could do this, right? Why can't they think of a robotic way of doing this? That kept going through my mind, right? No, I didn't deserve thanks because I felt worthless. Now, the big difference is here, Jesus doesn't say that the Christian life is you are worthless. He says you are unworthy. Those are two very different things. Keep in mind, Jesus also throughout the Gospels describes the Christian life of one of joy and one of hope. And one of anticipation. It's a good thing. We're unworthy of that life of joy and hope and anticipation. And what happens is faith recreates us to be his disciples. Now, faith has many facets. I'd say the most basic facet of faith, the way we understand it, is belief. I believe Jesus died on the cross. All right? Now, from that, the second facet would be faith and trust in that doctrine. In other words, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And thirdly, and we often forget about this one, is faith is also a trust in Jesus Christ that leads us to live a certain life of obedience. And that's used all the time in that sense, in that facet, all throughout the Gospels. And it's almost always during times of great crisis, where either that faith is lacking or that faith is shown. For example, when the disciples are in a boat and a storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, they wake Jesus up and they say, "Don't you care that we're drowning?" And Jesus gets up, stills the storm, and says to them, "Oh, you of little faith." That's the sense he's using it in. In other words, if you trusted me, you wouldn't be worried. The other side of the coin would be like the parable of mites, where the servants of the master is going away to see if he's going to be made king or not, and the master gives the servants a certain amount of money to invest in this town, keeping in mind that everybody in this town hates their master. So that's a work environment that is a crisis. It's not an easy way to work. And when he comes back as the king, he comes to the person who has created the most money with his money, and he says, "Oh, you faithful servant, Why? Because during a time of crisis, he trusted that his master would be made king and would come back, and he acted accordingly. That's the trust that we've been given. A trust that transforms us. A trust that's not easy. It's hard. And Jesus says, well, in this text, you can see clearly what the crisis is in the context of what Jesus says. The crisis is forgiving people who are repeat offenders. Someone sins against you 7 times in a day and says, repent, I repent 7 times. You got to forgive them. That leads the disciples to say, well, we need more faith then. We can't do that. The forgiveness of sins is the hallmark of this faith in this new life. Now, it doesn't seem like the most exciting thing in the world. It doesn't seem like it would be that transformative to forgive sins. Like walking on water, right? Or raising someone from the dead. But let's look at the life of Peter. Peter saw Jesus walk on water, right? Yeah, he did. Did it transform his life? No. It led him to do something kind of dumb, which was to try to walk on water. And Peter saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Did that transform his life? Yeah, a few days later, he denies Jesus 3 times. So what transformed Peter's life? It's when Jesus died and rose from the dead and came to Peter and forgave his sin. That's what transformed Peter into an apostle and into someone who has been forgiven and who now could forgive in turn. And that's the forgiveness we have. We received it when we confessed our sins today. We receive it every day of our lives, a forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And just from my own personal account, last time I checked, Jesus forgives me more than 7 times a day, believe me. Okay? I think that's true of all of us. And that forgiveness, when seen in faith, transforms us into being his servants who live according to that faith and trust in him. And that faith and trust in that we've been forgiven. And so it creates who we are. It sends us out into a world that doesn't want our forgiveness but desperately needs it. And more importantly, it sends us out to the people in our lives who've probably never been forgiven or ever asked for it but need to understand the true forgiveness and transformative power of our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that the Lord bless us as we go about that mission. In Jesus' name, amen.